Well, happy Sabbath. It's a joy to see you. I invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to start in Philippians chapter 1, sort toward the end, and continue all the way through the first part of chapter 2. Chapter 2 begins with the word therefore, and I'm always careful as I think about starting with therefore, that we go back and look a little bit at the context. So we're going to start in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. And I want to talk to you about pursuing the mind of Christ. Pursuing the mind of Christ. Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Then in chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore. Now before we get to therefore, let me make a couple of comments about what we've heard so far. This idea, let your conduct be worthy. Paul is making a reference to citizenship. He's using a theme that those in this culture would have understood as national citizenship, but he's applying it to citizenship as a part of the family of God. Let your conduct be worthy. He mentions things like one spirit, and then in verse 27, one mind, contending as a people with one mind. Down in verse 29, that phrase that we were to suffer for his sake, that word suffer, you would be familiar with it. It's the word pascha, the Passover lamb. We are to suffer in that way. All of that is the context for chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation, any paraclesis, that's the word from which we actually derive Holy Spirit. If there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort, or comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So much of that sounds so foreign to the society, the culture, the age in which we live. So much of this is a contrast to the pursuit of the mind of Christ. As you think about the way we talk to one another, the way we engage with one another in person or other forms of communication, it is so foreign to this idea of being of one mind or in one accord. And so I want us to explore today how you and I, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and followers of this way of life, can model the mind of Christ. After all, the way people talk to each other these days is not this way. People talk to each other now, they're a lot of trolls. There are hot takes. There are grandstanders. There are those who virtue signal. And then there are those who suffer with me what I call pinball thoughts. Pursuing the mind of Christ empowers us to overcome all of these things. You know what a troll is? A troll is to participate in discourse, usually online, with intentionally dramatic, cynical, or provocative statements designed to get attention. You know what a hot take is? A hot take is something that used to be reserved for the media. Sports media, finance media used hot takes a lot. It was the immediate response to what people would see. The need to make an immediate judgment. And then there's pinball thoughts. Young people, I know you got these fancy video games. And I know that they're full of information and excitement, but I remember a game called Donkey Kong. And I actually remember a game called Ms. Pac-Man. And before that, Pac-Man. Young people, I remember a game called Pong. We were so excited to play Pong. It was a sliver of white on a screen that bounced a square ball, believe it or not, back and forth, and we did it for hours. But I'm old enough to remember that before Pong, there were pinball machines. Pinball machines are actually, it's sort of hard to call it a machine. It's more of a cabinet. And it's a cabinet into which you would draw back a spring-loaded function and shoot a stainless steel ball bearing into this cabinet of lights and sounds and all kinds of other displays. In the cabinet, there would be things called kickers and bumpers. The kickers and bumpers would keep the ball moving, and the only thing that would stop the game is as gravity brought the ball down into the lower part of the cabinet, you had the opportunity to use your flipper. See how sophisticated we were back then? You could use your flipper and hit the ball back into the cabinet and keep it going. If you've not ever thought about it, how many of you can identify with me? That's sort of the way my brain works sometimes. I have thoughts that get kicked and bumped and batted about, and sometimes the only thing I know to do is keep flipping it back into the space and try to come up with a better way of thinking. What I want to suggest today is there is a better way. There are some things that you and I can learn from God's word that will empower us to embrace this better way. There's hope. See, after all, we live in an age of hot takes, but I'm going to suggest that you and I have an opportunity for some alternative takes, some different takes, and those takes will begin to put us on a path where we are more and more pursuing the mind of Christ. We're going to look at four. One is take comfort that God knows your every thought already. Two is take captive every warring thought. Three, take care to think on proper things. And four, take control of your thought life by pursuing the mind of Christ. The first thing I want to encourage you to do is take comfort in knowing that God knows your every thought already. Sometimes we sort of hesitate to acknowledge that. I mean, after all, I've got some thoughts that I really want to keep to myself. I've got some weaknesses. I've got some thoughts. I've got some things in the past. I've got some ongoing struggles, temptations that I really don't want anyone to know about it. And sometimes I even think to myself, do you really think God knows about it? Not only does God know about it, but I want to show you that we can take comfort that God knows our every thought. Well, first of all, I'm going to prove to you that God knows anyway. Psalm 94:11 reads, "The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile." Twice in the book of Matthew, we're told that Jesus Christ encountered people and knew their thoughts. In chapter 9 and verse 4, "But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts?' And then later in chapter 12, verse 25, "But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand.'" God knows your every thought already. Take comfort in that. In reading the Psalms, you encounter people who are willing to express their thoughts across a variety of emotions and experiences. Some are celebrating, some are rejoicing, and some are cursing. I don't know if you've done a deep study of the imprecatory psalms lately. The imprecatory psalms are the ones that call for God to rain down judgment, calamity. They're not the most encouraging psalms to read. They're not the ones we stitch on a needlepoint. But I think they're in the imprecatory psalms, we find people that are comfortable with God knowing their thoughts. Let me show you. Psalm 109 is one of these imprecatory psalms. Verse 1 starts to read a little bit like a hot take, like an experience that I need to take to God, and I just need to get it off my chest. "Do not keep silent, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. In return for my love, they are my accusers, but I give myself to prayer." So not only is David expressing the fact that he is the victim of all of this animosity, but he's doing so, and it's betrayal. He's expressing love, and they're fighting against him without a cause. Verse 5, "Thus they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love." You ever thought about a hot take? Your immediate response? Sometimes when I'm on I-45, I can have an immediate response. When I know that a colleague of mine takes credit for my idea, I can have an immediate response. Sometimes I can just encounter people and realize that they're mistreating someone or they're abusing someone, and I can have an immediate response, a hot take. David takes it to whole new levels. David is even bolder about it than I've ever thought about being. I don't call down calamity on the guy that cut me off on I-45. I have thought about it. Psalm 109 continues. "Set a wicked man over him." This is what David wants. "And let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him be found guilty, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office." If that verse sounds familiar, this is the one that Peter used in Acts chapter 1 to describe what was going to happen after Judas took his own life. "Let another take his office" was what they were going to do, cast lots and choose who was going to take that spot among the apostles. Verse 9, it starts to escalate. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children continually be vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also from their desolate places. Let the creditor seize all that he has and let strangers plunder his labor. This is getting serious. Let there be none to extend mercy to him, nor let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. This is a visceral reaction to betrayal. But it's not revenge. It's a quest that God's name and God's purposes be protected. It's a quest for justice, not revenge. And yet, what I find comforting is that David is saying these really dramatic things because he already knows that God knows them anyway. What are you thinking? What are you thinking that you have yet to take to God? You know, we read these Psalms and it doesn't sound like the language we would use. But make no mistake, we have our own visceral reactions. We feel the betrayal too. What is reassuring about the imprecatory Psalms is that all of these voices in all of this dramatic language, all of this desire for justice, bring the language to God. Whatever your thought, take comfort that God knows your thoughts already and acknowledge them to him. There's no more dramatic scene in the imprecatory Psalms than Psalm 137, verse 4. I'm sorry, verse 8. O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rocks. Do you hear that? But when we bring those hot takes, bring that visceral reaction to God, we can take comfort. The end of Psalm 109. Help me, O Lord my God. Oh, save me according to your mercy, that they may know that this is your hand, that you, Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you bless. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let your servant rejoice. Let my accusers be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own disgrace as with a mantle. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yes, I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those who condemn him. Take comfort that God knows your every thought already. But now I also want to encourage you to take captive every warring thought. If those pinballs are bouncing around in your brain cavity like they are mine, not all of those thoughts are pleasing to God. There are thoughts that you have that need to be captured and taken captive. Now, when you think about, say, taking captive your thoughts, I think some of us try to treat the bad thoughts as maybe they'll just go away. Maybe if I pretend like they don't exist, they'll just go away. I think some of us try to maintain such a busy schedule with our attention that we hope to never really think about it anyway. This is what Neil Postman said a few years ago when he said we were amusing ourselves to death. Because we just didn't want to think about it. Sometimes I think some of us take captive those warring thoughts, sort of like Barney Fife took captive Otis, the town drunk in Mayberry on the Andy Griffith Show. Remember, Barney would put him in jail, slam the cell door, hang the key right outside the door. When Otis was ready to leave, he would reach out, grab the key, let himself out. Sometimes we look at ourselves taking captive those thoughts, sort of like that. We're going to put them over here, but they keep coming back. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought. The Greek word there is noema. It's a perception. Bringing every thought, every perception into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. What Paul's saying there by taking captive, that phrase has the idea of a prisoner of war. And you need to see that some of the thoughts that rattle around in your mind are not benign. They are there to destroy you. And until you take seriously what the Bible says about taking captive those thoughts, that pinball is going to bounce around and do potential damage again and again. You know that 65% estimated people think in images. You can say a word and an image comes to their mind. About 25% of people think in words. You say a word and the word is how they process the information. The rest of the population actually does both simultaneously. Show-offs. I think in terms of images. If you say the word baseball, I'm going to picture a round ball with stitches. Some of you, if I say the word baseball, you're going to see the word and you're going to think in terms of that word. Does that help you to realize that this thought process, these warring thoughts, can be so damaging to your ongoing thought life? We have to take captive as if we're taking them to be a prisoner of war. Now notice what it doesn't say, to destroy those thoughts. Wouldn't it be easier if we could just destroy thoughts? But when we destroy thoughts, we lose all value of memory and learning. How many of you, some of the most dreadful memories that you have are things that you learned from? It's not automatic that we destroy thoughts. We take them captive and place them under the lordship of the name of Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 7, verse 21 tells us a little bit more about this. Now, I'm deliberately not going to spend a lot of time on this because I do not want you to think this way. Look what Mark 7, 21 says. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. There is a battle in your mind for your attention. And that battle is raging, and you have opportunity to take captive the warring thoughts. Place them into captivity in the name of Jesus Christ, and then move on to the next take. What's the next take? Take care to think on proper things. Take care to think on proper things. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. You know, one piece of taking care to think on proper things is to take a moment before you respond. Take a moment as you're thinking. In John chapter 8, we have this great story of Jesus being presented with a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. And the teachers of the law wanted to trap Jesus and have him say something that he would regret. You remember what he did? John chapter 8 and verse 6 reads, "But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger." Now, there's a debate about what he wrote, what he could have written. I'm not worried about that at this point. What I am thinking about is the fact that he stopped, stooped, wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. What did he do? He took a moment. Took a moment to let the wisdom prevail. Now, Philippians 4, verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Your brain and my brain do not work in a vacuum. If you think that you're going to be able to take those warring thoughts, those negative, ungodly thoughts, and simply say, "Well, I'm just not going to think about it. I'm not going to think about that." Nope. Trust me, I've tried it. I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to think about it. I'm thinking about it. I can't stop thinking about it. I've been in a time of prayer where I'm focused on my relationship with God and I'm engaged in a conversation with God, and I'm starting to think about things that I don't want to think about. Surely I'm not the only one. Paul tells us the answer is here. Not that we just don't think about those other things, but that we fill this cavity with the things described here. Just. Habakkuk 2, verse 4, "The just shall live by faith." Truth. The things of God are the things of truth. Nobility. Purity. Pure thoughts. That's a reference to that which would have been ceremonially. I knew I was going to do that. Ceremonially clean. Takes me a minute to sound that one out. Lovely. How often do you think lovely thoughts? Or are your thoughts always utilitarian? Or are they always designed to be only that which is functional? Do you know that the Bible says twice that God's power and his beauty fill the temple? And then there's one I really like. Things of good report. Good report. That sounds a little bit too much like a report card. And if you're like I am, report cards were never good. They were always okay, but never good. But that's not what it is. This is euphemos, from which we get the word euphemism. And it represents something that is easy to digest. Sometimes when we're thinking about these things, they're so easy to think about. Take care to think on proper things. But I want you to take control of your thought life by pursuing the mind of Christ. Pursuing the mind of Christ is sort of the outgrowth of some other ways that the Bible teaches, or other ways of mind that the Bible teaches us. Let me run through quickly. We know that in 1 Peter 1:13, the Bible tells us to pursue a sober mind. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Pursue a sober mind. We're told to pursue a spiritual mind. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. We're told to pursue a humble mind. As a matter of fact, I almost titled this message, Pursuing a Humble Mind, because that phrase and that image resonates with me. Romans 12, verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Ultimately, we're going to receive the mind of Christ in its fullness when Christ returns. And we're either raised or changed. And in that moment, we will experience what it means to fully and comprehensively know the mind of Christ. But until then, you and I have opportunity to develop, to cultivate this mind, to really pursue it by pursuing things like a sober mind, a spiritual mind, a humble mind. Philippians 2 says a lowly mind. Why would we do that, though? Why are we pursuing the mind of Christ? Because our ultimate destiny is to be conformed to the image of Christ, is to be transformed by the renewing of our mind and become more and more like our older brother, Jesus Christ. And until then, the more we do that, the more we see that we have opportunity to express the mind of Christ in service to others. Remember what it said in that first passage? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I don't think the hot takes are going to go away anytime soon. I think we're going to continue to have moments of struggle with pinball thoughts. I think there's going to be virtue signaling and grandstanding. And I think there are going to be trolls for time to come. But as we pursue the mind of Christ, we realize this mind in us is not about us being right. It's about identifying with the approval or the righteousness of our Heavenly Father. Pursuing the mind of Christ is not about being clever or being the life of the party. It's about a mind that will enable us to enjoy eternal life with our Heavenly Father. Sometimes we need to recognize that this mind is not about having the best comeback. It's about having a mind that pleases God and reflects Christ until he comes back. Let's you and I pursue the mind of Christ.